This morning, our scripture is found in Paul's letter to the Philippians church. It's in the first chapter this morning, and we'll be reading from verses 20 through 26. And this is what is recorded there. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in any way, but that by my speaking with all boldness, Christ will be exalted now as always in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, living is Christ, and dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which I prefer. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. As we meditate on these scriptures, I want us to think in terms of what it means to have challenges of faith. Challenges of faith. There's an old saying, and I know we've all heard it before. It's familiar to almost everyone, because it's a classical truism. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. That's true. We want to go to heaven because many of us have grown weary of the day-to-day grind of living. Living without purpose, living without reason, and living without hope that anything will ever get better down here. And everybody wants to go to heaven because all of our hopes and our dreams are that we won't have to go through up there what we've had to endure down here. Our hopes are wrapped up in what we believe heaven is going to be like. All of our thoughts of heaven are thoughts of freedom. Freedom from pain, freedom from misery, freedom from hatred, disrespect, oppression, anger, injustice, and any and everything that makes life a challenge, and especially free from ever dying again. And the other is also true. Nobody wants to die. And therein lies the tension. We don't want to die because we're afraid of death. We don't want to die because we don't know for sure what's on the other side. We don't want to die because the fear of not going to heaven because of the way we've lived down here makes heaven as our final resting place so uncertain. We don't want to die because those of us who have faith, while we believe in the promises of God, or say we do, we don't know what to expect. But Paul is different. Paul also wants to go to heaven. But his reasons for not wanting to die are not out of fear, but out of love. Paul is in a long distance relationship with his Christ. He's caught between the two loves of his life, his love for Christ and wanting to be eternally with him, and his love of doing the work that Christ has called him to do down here. And it's this tension, this strain between wanting to be with Christ and wanting to continue to do the work down here, that's creating for Paul a challenge of faith. Have you ever had one of those days described by Murphy's Law, when anything and everything can go wrong, and it usually does at the worst possible time? You know what I'm saying, brothers and sisters. I'm talking about one of those days, or better than that, a series of days when you just wanted to say from a place deep down inside of you, Jesus, just take me on. In your heart, you realize you've experienced some of the highest experiences of life that anyone could have. But this day isn't one of them. Today you've come face to face with the truth. That's how it was for Paul. He knew that this wasn't the worst it could be. It's been worse. But this particular situation had placed him in an untenable situation. He couldn't continue doing the work he's truly loved to do. This work has become his love and his life. And at the same time, he couldn't be with his Christ, the real love in his life. He was separated from the love of his work and the love of his life because he was guilty of being faithful to Christ. And his strongest and longest desire to be with Jesus, basking in the glory of his Christ, which seemed to be a better option than continuing to live in this present situation, was not within his authority or his power to accomplish. And that's why he's writing this letter to the Philippians. He's been pushed to the limit by this work that Christ has called him to do, which he loves. And his desire to be free from this work and be at home with Christ, which he'd love to do. He's caught in this situation between the proverbial rock and the hard place, where he can neither do the work he so loves nor be with the Christ he loves, and is prohibited from doing either. Paul writes this letter to the Philippians from his prison cell, probably in Rome. He's there once again because he's guilty of preaching this gospel message that Christ has called him to preach. He loves his work and he admits that he has become a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And his situation is ironic because he has already considered himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and now he finds himself a prisoner of the Roman state. Paul is having one of those times in his life when he is considering the nature of his condition as he awaits trial and what the outcome could be. He's living with the reality that while he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ, there is nothing that could happen to him that would not ultimately give honor to Christ. If he dies at the hands of the Roman government because he was living faithfully to God, preaching the gospel and honoring Christ, his death would give honor to God and Christ. And so in the end, if he has to die, Christ and the message of the gospel will be exalted because people will know why he died, being faithful to God's call upon his life. For Paul, that one thing, giving his life in service to Christ, is living for him. Helping others to come to know the power and glory of Jesus is living for him. Leading them to experience the joy of living in Christ is living for Christ. And that's living to Paul. And when he is living, it is for the glory of Christ, because people will know that he has been given grace by his God to continue doing the work that Christ has called him to do. But he also knows this, that if he dies, he dies to all of the hatred, all of the sickness, his thorn in his side. He dies to all of the suffering he has done for Christ. He also knows that at his death, he stands to live forever in the presence and the glory of his Christ, living in the reality of the promise of hope offered by the prophet Isaiah, who said these words, "God will swallow up this mountain, the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces." For the rest of eternity, he will be in the presence of his Christ and will experience the freedom to give God continual glory in Christ's presence. So if he continues to live, he will live in Christ Jesus. And if he dies, he will live with Christ Jesus. So whether he lives or he dies, he's in a win-win situation. But he's also aware that if he lives, the challenges of his faith will continue. The challenges of his faith to love those who don't love him will continue. The challenges of his faith of trying to tell others that God loves them will continue. The challenges of his faith of continually giving instruction to newly formed Christian churches will continue. The challenges of his faith to endure persecution from those not ready to hear the message of God's love will continue. Paul knows what it all means for his life. And for those of us who consider the challenges of our faith as joyless work, as work too challenging to commit to, as work too difficult to find joy in, then perhaps now is a good time to think in terms of the challenges of our faith. Our challenge is to do our present job as God has called us to do it, and love others at least as much or more than we want to go to heaven. Given the divisiveness in our world and in the church, today is as good a day as any to begin thinking about what it means for us as God's people to be prisoners of Jesus Christ. We must begin thinking about what it means to wake up each day knowing that the work we do in Christ's name is being threatened, challenged, undone, and becoming more complicated because of internal and external pressures. Perhaps today is the day we consider what it means for us personally to continue to do the hard work of being God's people and finding joy in doing it. You see, brothers and sisters, any day we can claim to live is Christ is a day when our faith will be challenged. Any day. Anytime you open your mouth and say, "Today to live is Christ," is a day that your faith will be challenged. When people live their lives intentionally, committed to pursue what they love at all costs, they're called fanatics. You've heard it said from other people who are fanatical about something that they bleed a particular color. Or they're so addicted to a particular activity that they eat, drink, and breathe that activity. Well, when we become so consumed with God's work that we all eat, drink, and breathe the work of Christ, then that's a day when we can claim that to live is Christ. That is a day when the real challenges to our faith actually begin. Those are the days when we can all think about what we will be when we do for Christ what Christ is calling us to do. Those are the days when all we want to do is to live. And to live is Christ. And face our greatest challenges of what it really means to be the church. Those are days when we'll give serious consideration to everything we do in the name of God. Those are the days when we're willing to face criticism and ridicule and prejudice and scorn and resentment for no other reason than that we've decided to live for Christ. And if we face enough of those days, we may well get to the place where we will begin to consider whether it's in our best interest to continue finding joy in the work for Christ, or whether it would be better for us to find our gain in being with Christ in glory. And it's not just limited to the challenges we face while doing the hard work of Christian service. We all face challenges that make us consider the options of life and living. The option is living on, continuing the work we have in this world, or living on in the eternal realm of God. And I can tell you, we've all had one or more of those days. Unbelievably difficult days, or days when we were more serious because our spirit was so broken that we really wished we could chuck it all and move on and live with Christ. We've had one of those Jesus, take me away moments. And what we know is that life is more challenging for some than it is for others. A lady named Rachel Barton had several of those days. On January the 16th in 1995, 20-year-old Rachel Barton from Winnetka, Illinois, was commuting home on the train. Slung over her shoulder was a $300,000 Amati violin given to her because she was so doggone good at playing it. As she got off the train, her troubles began because the door closed and she got caught up on the train, and the train dragged her over 100 feet with the wheels damaging her legs. One leg had to be amputated. The other leg was so badly damaged that in 2 months, she had to have 8 different surgeries simply to protect her legs and keep her alive. The train that stopped and dragged her beneath that train for several hundred feet was unaware until somebody heard the screams and had the driver to stop. Rescue workers and 2 passengers pulled her out. And 2 months and 8 surgeries later, Rachel Barton held a press conference. It should be mentioned that at 8 years old, she was actually playing violin in the Chicago Symphony. She was a prodigy. That's why she had a violin that cost $300,000. But in her press conference, while she was sitting in a wheelchair and beaming a beautiful smile and wearing a glowing red dress, she talked about her plans to walk again and to perform the violin in the fall. And she was already practicing her violin several hours a day. And what she said was, in the years to come, I hope to be known for my music, not my injuries. When we face traumatic pain and loss, we have a choice. We can focus on our past, or we can focus on our future, on our injuries, or on our gifts. It's choosing to continue the work of our calling, doing the hard, challenging labor of life that adds to the lives of others and accomplishes God's purposes for our lives and the lives of others. Now, perhaps you've never heard of those Rachel Barton experiences. I can't imagine personally what it would be like to go through 8 surgeries in 2 months. An average of 1 surgery a week. But I can't imagine that there were days when she just wanted to say, "Jesus, take me home." And yet her love for the gift that God gave her, the dedication and commitment to live and to continue to practice and play the violin, that was more important and needful for her than to exit life and not have to deal with it anymore. And the work God calls us to do, facing the challenges of faith to love for the sake of Christ, is every bit as important, even more important than perhaps Rachel Barton's challenge to resume her violin career. You see, brothers and sisters, the challenges of the church are monumental. We aren't so far removed from the issues that Paul faced in a Roman prison that we don't have our own challenges today. It's not easy to be in the midst of a changing world and culture, and yet the truth is, the church has always been in a changing world and culture. The church has always been challenged by what's ahead, working to transform what is present to meet the future needs. And as God's people, we're always facing those challenges in ways that, well, at times force us to consider whether it's better to continue our work here or to be present with Christ in eternity. The words to a song help us to put the nature of the work of the church in some perspective. In a song that was written by Richard Avery and Donald Marsh, the words say, "Sometimes the church is marching, and sometimes it's barely bravely burning. Sometimes it's riding, sometimes hiding, always it's learning." And then he goes on to say that I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together. But the church is also caught up in the challenges of faith. And sometimes the church is stuck. And sometimes the church is frozen. And sometimes the church is looking forward while backing up, looking as if it's doing the moonwalk. And sometimes the church is busy trying to undo the mistakes of the past. It's the nature of who we are as God's people, struggling to find our way along the path of faithfulness and finding joy in doing it. And it's a challenge of faith. It's a challenge of faith trying to get our preferences out of the way so that we may clearly know what God's good and perfect will is and do it. It's a challenge of faith to accept what God wants for us over what we want for ourselves and then do it. And sometimes it's a challenge of faith to remain faithful in the light of life's assault upon us. When sickness attacks us with such fury that not even the doctors have an answer for our diseases. And it's at those times we probably wish that we could get it over with and go home. It's a challenge of faith to remain faithful to the work Christ has called us to do and not want Jesus to take us home. When the storms of life seem to bring atmospheric rivers of trouble into our lives, we probably think about going home. It's a challenge of faith for those of us who are God's people to find it in our hearts to love, trying to love everyone. And yet that is precisely what the challenge of faith calls us to do. It calls us to love others who don't love us in return. And not only to do it, but to find joy in doing it. The challenge of our faith is accepting our circumstances and finding ways to continually give glory to God, so that whether we live or whether we die, it all gives glory to Christ. It's finding a way to live so that Christ is our life, and if we live, Christ will continue to live through us and be glorified. And if we die, Christ, by the way we've lived our lives, will be glorified. The challenge of faith is finding contentment in our circumstances so that we all might continue to endure suffering if that is our calling. Remember that Paul also said these things: I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And he also reminds us that we have this treasure in clay jars so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. For we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. And if we endure, if we can find contentment, if we can be secure in our circumstances, enabling others to see the life of Jesus alive and working in these bodies, then we will have faced the challenge of faith, of offering Christian service and laying aside our strong desire to be at home with our Lord, and our God will be glorified in our challenges. So if we are committed to our faith, there will always be challenges. We will always be challenged by this long distance relationship with Christ as long as we are alive in the body. We'll all be challenged by our faith to love Christ so much that nothing gives us more joy than the fruitful labor of seeing the light of Christ in another person's eyes when they come to believe. There will always be challenges to get beyond people's resistance to receive God's love. There'll be challenges for us to find joy in moving beyond the barriers of the pain of those who hunger and thirst for God's grace in Jesus Christ, and finally bring them to the table of grace where they may eat the bread of healing and drink the cup of forgiveness. We'll always be challenged to find the joy in the fruitful labor of telling others the story of Christ from our experience. We will always be faced with the desire to lay our burdens down and join Christ in glory, or continue seeking joy on our journey by faith, by telling others the story of Christ until Christ calls us home. Those will be our options. Those will always be our challenges. In fact, they are our options now, to continue finding joy in the fruitful labor of telling others about Christ, or to struggle between our desire to be with Christ, to experience the joys and promises of God's kingdom. Those will be our choices, and those will be our challenges. In the end, it's a win-win situation for us and for Christ. That's the word of God for the people of God.